Milady. Hi. Wells. Don't know if I'm getting it right. Is this right? I don't know. The South Africans and the Welsh have a lot of respect for one another. We meet each other in a sport called rugby. The whole planet plays it except you guys because you've got your own little thing going on. But so welcome all the way from Wales this morning. We are in a very exciting series. Who's been enjoying the series so far? What makes us very unique is we have taken a passage of scripture from Peter, and as Peter makes certain declarations over us, we have the absolute privilege of going back and looking through the Gospels at some of the stories where Peter actually encountered some amazing things with Jesus. So these aren't just words that Peter is kind of putting out there. Peter has actually lived a lot of this stuff firsthand. So I'm going to read for you this morning from 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 11. Man, and let this just soak in this morning. This is powerful stuff. If you don't hear another thing I say today, that would be tragic because a lot of good things will be said. But if you just catch this morning, this is awesome. Listen to this. This is God speaking to you this morning, and this is what he has to say. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not God's people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And that is just absolutely beautiful, absolutely powerful. And what we are going to be looking at very specifically is this little piece of scripture where it says, "There was a time when we were not God's people, but now we are God's people." I'm going to give away the whole sermon right now in the next sentence, and I'm just going to repeat myself over and over again over the next couple of minutes. But what makes you God's person is not you. Let me say that again. What makes you God's person is not you. What makes you God's person is Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Now, for some of us this morning, that is not good news because we are control freaks. Right. Amen. We want to control everything. The idea of not being in control of your own destiny is something that scares you a little bit. Unless you're me, I know what I'm capable of doing, so I'm very happy not being in control. Please, Lord, take the wheel. But the good news this morning is it doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come from, how much you have messed things up, there's always redemption for you. And that is what we are going to be looking at right now. So there's a story in Matthew 14 that it's honestly one of my favorite stories, and we're going to be looking at that. And it's the story of Peter walking on the water. And it's an incredible story. And as we look at the story, we're going to emphasize this morning just how important it is that we understand that Jesus is the catalyst. Jesus is the one that does the work. We live out the finished work that he has already done. And if you understand that, it's a powerful thing. So Matthew 14, 25 to 33, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. This is Lake County. A lot of lakes out here. A lot of crocodiles. No, not crocodiles. That's South Africa. A lot of gators and diseases in the water and all kinds of crawly, creepy things going on. But this is Lake County. And I'll tell you, I love these lakes. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. I love walking next to them. But you know what would be awesome? Walking on them would be pretty cool. Can you imagine you're out there with your boat and there's just some dude cruising? "Hey man, what up?" Just got his headphones in. "Just getting my steps in. Pastor Zach, he's getting his steps in." You know what I mean? Just burning calories, just treading the water here this afternoon. I love how last week when we were looking at the message, Pastor Zach spoke about the fact that Jesus comes through walls. This week we're going to look at the fact that Jesus can walk on the water. I want to tell you that the biggest mistake you can make is to try to box Jesus. Try to define him. He is bigger than anything your human mind can ever come up with. Don't make the mistake of making him small. He's a very big God. He's a very great God. And he can do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, how he wants to do it. And I believe this morning that there's some of you sitting in this place and you've already decided that based upon what you know, this is what God will do and this is what God won't do in your life. Don't make that mistake. He can do whatever he wants. He can walk through walls. He can walk in the fire. He can walk on the water. He can move mountains in your life. So when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, which I think I would be too probably. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I love this guy, Peter. Look at what he does here now. Peter sees an opportunity a mile away. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come out to you on the water. Peter is like my five-year-old kid. I mean, he just saw this coming a mile away. Peter's like, this is my opportunity to solidify myself as the greatest disciple that's ever lived. Because right now, if Jesus just helps me a little bit, I'm going to get out of this boat and I'm going to walk on the water and it's going to rock and it's going to be awesome and I've got my camera ready and it's going to be on YouTube and we're going to do this thing. Lord, if it is your will, tell me to come onto the water. And Jesus says to him, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This is the part of the story where it gets good. So Peter now is walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Man, there is so many great things that I can take out of this story this morning. It's just incredible. First thing, though, that just pops out at me as I read this is I love how the story ends. Let's start at the end and then move our way back. I love how the Bible says that Peter falls into the water. And it goes on to say that essentially he fails in this moment. Jesus picks him up and says, oh, Peter, you have little faith. He then takes him back to the boat, puts him back in the boat. And the Bible then goes on to tell us that everybody that was in the boat that witnessed what had happened gives God the glory, God the praise, and is excited about what Jesus just did in Peter's life. There's some of you sitting here and you have discounted yourself. You no longer believe that you have a voice. You no longer believe that you are significant. You no longer believe that God can use you to make a difference in a dark, lost, and a broken world. But I want to tell you this morning that Peter, even in his weakest moment, when he fails, Jesus picks him up, and the end result of the story is they worship and they praise Jesus, not because of Peter's ability to walk on the water, but because of Christ's ability to save those who are drowning and sinking and who are lost and who are broken. Come on, somebody. Even your lost and your broken and your hurting state becomes a testimony in the hands of the Savior. Man, I want to tell you, the more hopeless at times it looks, the better he is and the greater his work is. What I love about this story is not so much the fact that this is a story about Jesus walking on the water, because let's be honest, it's Jesus, right? I mean, he can do what he wants. But what I really love about this story is the fact that it is Peter that walks on the water. Man, Peter is a mess. Don't you love this guy? Peter, for me, when I read the Gospels and I see some of the stuff Peter does, it's a little bit like when you watch professional golf and you see Gordon Spieth just shank one into the forest and you're so happy. It's like a joy just comes over you. You actually want to see these guys fail a little bit. You know what I mean? It's completely selfish. It just makes you feel better about yourself. But it's a little bit like that. You love it when Peter is just all over the place and Peter's a mess and Peter's got the wrong answer and Peter speaks out of turn and Peter's cutting people's ears off and Peter's doing a whole bunch of stuff off the time that he shouldn't be doing. But what I love about this is here is an ordinary person, a person that doesn't have all the answers, a person that's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, just a normal person like you and me, and God uses him to do something as miraculous as walk on the water. That is the gospel. That is the gospel this morning. And that's what the gospel is to us. The gospel is not about a bunch of perfect people who have it all together doing mediocre, medium kind of safe things. The gospel is about a lost and a broken and a hurting generation that is capable of doing unbelievable, incredible, faith-moving things, not because of them, but because of who Christ is, because of who God is. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. When I read the story, I think about the water that Peter walks on, and I am no scientist, but I would have to assume that what makes this difficult is the fact that water is constantly changing and you can't find your footing when you're walking on the water. It's constantly just moving all over the place. You need something solid to walk on. When I read the story, I get excited because this is a story about you and me, but this is also a story about life. Life is a lot like the water. Life is a lot like the ocean. Life is a lot like the lakes out here. It is constantly changing. It is never predictable. I must tell you, I feel like I had all the answers at one point. It was awesome. I think I was about 17. It was such a good time in my life. It was just, gosh, I had this thing figured out. I was just ready to run for office and do a whole bunch of great stuff. And I feel like the older I'm getting, the more I just, you know, I'm just learning that nothing is how it seems to be. One day things are fantastic. Next day things are all over the place. Life is constantly moving. Life is constantly shifting. And what's funny for me is if I had to say to you, let's go down to the lake and walk on the water, you're going to look at me and you're going to say to me, hey, there's no way I can do that without some kind of a supernatural intervention in that moment. I don't have the ability to walk on water by myself. But for some reason, so many of us then believe that somehow we can take on life and do it without God, without His grace, without His empowerment, without His forgiveness in our lives. Life for me is a lot like water. It is unpredictable, and we need Him to come and to move and to strengthen us. He needs to do the things in our lives. First point this morning, Jesus makes you God's person. Jesus makes you God's person. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Christ, he was okay. It is the moment he removed his focus and his attention and his trust off of Jesus that he started to sink. I lived in Cape Town for a while, and it's a beautiful place, Cape Town. A lot of water, just like, yeah, a lot of oceans, but it is rough down there at the tip of Africa. You know, a lot of things brewing down there. So one of my buddies came to me the one day, and he said to me, hey, I've got this amazing idea. Let's take a little boat ride out to Seal Island, which is kind of just around the tip there at Cape Town, and we'll look at the seals, and we'll look at the great white sharks, and I don't know, man, we'll maybe throw somebody overboard, see how it goes. It's a whole exciting little thing. And we got on the boat, and we were in the safe, beautiful little harbor, and this thing started chugging, chugga, 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 and I'm like, this is the best idea ever. This is amazing. Like, I'm just cruising here. What a great day. We come around the corner, and the real ocean decides to show up. You know what I mean? It's like big ocean decides to go, hey, how's it going? And this thing seems to be doing this, right? I don't know what Seal Island looks like. I do know what the bottom of the boat looks like. I was crawling around. I think I threw up 1,000 times. You know when you've thrown up so much, there's no more. Like, your body goes, buddy, I'm done. And you're like, no, I need more. You know, it's just, I'm dry heaving. I'm sick. It's the worst experience ever. I hate boats, seals, sharks, water, pretty much everything. And I think I was sick for 3 days after that trip. I had it pretty bad. And afterwards, my buddy comes to me and he says to me, hey, man, so you looked a little sick. I'm like, what gave it away, you idiot? And he goes, well, you know what you could have done or should have done or would have done? I'm like, please give me the advice. And he says, well, here's the thing, right? When you're on a boat out in the ocean, the problem is everything's moving. I'm like, yeah, I noticed. He's like, so here's what you want to do. You want to set your gaze on something that is consistent. You want to set your gaze on something that is stable. So what you want to do is you want to not look at your immediate surroundings, but you want to focus out into the distance, find somewhere, some solid ground or some solid land, and you want to keep your gaze and you want to keep your focus on that, because when your gaze and your focus is on something that is consistent and solid, it starts to calm you down on the inside. And this morning the Bible says this. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 13 verse 8. Man, this is good stuff. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the consistency that you have been looking for in your life. He is the one that never moves. He is the one that does not get shaken. Life is going to move. Life is going to shake you around. Life is going to make you feel sick sometimes. Are you with me? Man, it's just the storms on the inside start to rage and rage, and peace is gone, and your nerves are shot, and you don't know where to go or where to turn. And what we typically tend to do is, the more life throws stuff at us, because it's just how we are as people, the more we try to fix things around ourselves, right? The last thing you do is actually take a step back and set your gaze on that which is solid, that which is consistent. Listen to me. There is nothing more consistent than Christ's love for us. There's nothing more consistent than His forgiveness for us. There are some of us in this place that will try to live a life of peace based upon our ability to live out our Christianity for Him. There are some of us that will try to live our lives based upon our love for Him. Here's the problem with your love and with my love and with human love. The problem with our love is it's like the stock exchange. Our love goes up and it goes down and it goes up and it goes down. Today you love this one, tomorrow you hate that one. It's a constant thing. Here's the thing. Jesus' love is the only thing that will never shift in your life. It is the thing that is constant. So if you want to live out a constant, consistent Christian life, your foundation needs to be His love for you. And out of that will flow your love for others, your love for Him, your love for everything else. It cannot work the other way around. You've got to be connected at the source where it is consistent. He is the same. Today, yesterday, and forever. As long as Peter looked at Christ, somehow he was doing the impossible. There's two things that I want to look at that will happen when we put our gaze on Jesus. The first one is, when we look to Christ, no matter what our circumstances might present, fear has to leave. 1 John 4, verses 17 to 18. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's something unbelievable that starts to take place in your heart and in your life and in your mind when you stop looking at the giant in front of you and you start looking to the God and the King and the Prince that lives on the inside of you. It creates a peace. It's like fear has to go. I was saying earlier that when I was younger, I had all the answers. The other thing that I had very little of when I was younger was fear. Gosh, I was fearless and I was stupid. There was nothing that didn't look like fun. There was nothing I wouldn't try. There was nothing I wouldn't do. And the older I'm getting, the more I'm starting to feel fearful about all kinds of things. My 10-year-old daughter came home from school the other day and she said to me, "Dad, we're learning a whole bunch of things about the country and about history. And there's been they were talking to us about 9/11 and what happened then. Dad, I know you're scared of flying. Is that why you're scared of flying?" And I looked at her and I said to her, "My sweetie, yes, that's definitely did not help my fear of flying. But I'll be honest with you, I'm scared of flying because I'm scared of flying." And she just kind of looked at me like, "What is wrong with you? I thought you were like a dude, like a tough guy. Like, man, I'm more fearless than you." And I'm like, "Yeah, you probably are. But here's the deal. I've come to realize that fear is never going to take a knee to allow you to do what it is you're called to do. It's never going to give you a break. It's never going to tell you, you know what, I'm a little bit tired, I'm going to take some leave. Fear will always be a part of your situation. So if you're sitting here today telling me, "Man, I'm ready to step out the boat. I'm ready to do something great for God." And you know what I'm talking about this morning. You know what I'm talking about. I don't need to mention you by name. You know that there's something stirring on the inside and you keep on promising and you keep on thinking and you keep on wondering about it, but you're scared and you're fearful because you're not sure of the outcome. If you're going to wait for fear to go, you will never do what God has called you to do. Fear will only bow its knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when we start to shift our focus off of ourselves and put our trust on Christ, fear has to step out as His presence steps in. Next thing that happens when we look at Jesus, and this is, I'm really excited about this. I'm going to read for us quickly from Hebrews 12 verses 1. But when we look at Jesus, we find mountain moving faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Oh man, I mean, this is powerful stuff this morning. Some of us don't believe that there's a purpose. Some of us don't understand why we are. You are not put on this planet just to pass time and to suck up oxygen. God has a plan for you. God has a calling for you. And I believe this with all of my heart. Otherwise, I would not be up here. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that God wants to do something significant in your life. I believe that He wants to use us, not because of us, but because of what He wants to do through you. And it says it here so beautifully and so clearly. It says here, listen, put aside all the nonsense for 5 minutes and get into the race. We just watched the Olympics, man, and there's a race set out for you. Can't just shift lanes. There's a perfect call. There's a perfect thing He has for you. And He says, I want you to run that race. But here's where the Bible is so beautiful. It doesn't just tell you to do something impossible, not show you how. Listen to what it says. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Another translation says that He is the author of our faith. Listen to me. Faith is not an outward thing that we find and apply. Faith is not something that you can manufacture or you can produce in your own life. Faith is something we find in the person and in the Savior of Jesus Christ. It is in Him that we find our faith. And I'll tell you, man, for the longest time, I made faith my job. If I had to tell you what my job was, it was faith. Faith is my job. I want to be a great man of faith. And it is my job, and I'm going to do everything I can to be a man of faith. It was a little bit like the Jedi mind force. I would like look at that chair, and in Jesus' name, the chair is going to move, and I'd get a headache. And then Tom would just look at me, and I would just want to leave the church. So that was me for a very long time. But faith is not something that can be manufactured like that. Faith is found in the person of Jesus. He becomes the pioneer. He becomes the finisher of your faith. Man, if that doesn't take a load off, then I don't know what does. God says, I require faith from you. That's what I need from you. But then He says, you find the faith that I need from you in me. Woo! It's amazing. Man, it's like the Bible was written just for me. It's like God took a long look at me and He went, man, if this dude can do it, everybody can do it. Let's just figure this thing out for him. So there was a time in my younger years when I was brilliant and fearless that I decided one day I was going to walk on the water. This is a true story. I read the story of Peter and I was like, I'm going to crush this thing today. So great man of faith. I want to be a great man of faith and I'm going to walk on the water. So I was lying next to my pool. It was a beautiful, I was going to say Wednesday, but then you're going to look at me and say I don't work. So let's go. It was a beautiful Saturday afternoon. And I decided to walk on the water. So I had my bathing suit on. And I got up and there was cool music playing. And I had my suntan lotion and my sunglasses. And I was like, boom. Okay, Lord, here we go. You and me. Forever. Bang. So I took my first step into the water. I went soaking wet. Disaster. Didn't work. So I got out of the pool. And this amazing thought hits me. I had no faith to walk on the water. Because I had my swimming suit on. Hello. 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 It's like God was like, buddy, come on. Like, it's like I was expecting to fall in the water. Hello. That's what faith. Faith is I'm going to walk on the water. So I went and I put on my only suit. Put it on. I was in college in the time, so I needed to wear a suit, put on my best suit, got on my best dress shoes, put on my non-water resistant watch, which was a great idea. Praise the Lord, there were no cell phones back then, so I didn't have a phone, so that was good. But I was ready. I came back outside, pumped, psyched, ready, in a suit, looking sweet. Okay, so I'm ready to do this thing. And I was like, Lord, it's you and me, and today this is going to happen. You know, I kind of looked over at the dog, and the dog kind of did a thing, like just, you know, the song was perfect on the radio. I took a big fat step, and I walked on the water. It was amazing. No, I fell into the water. I ruined my shoes. I ruined my watch. I ruined everything. But isn't it amazing? And I look back at this now, and it's like, I was absolutely convinced that I could somehow make God almost go, wait a minute. a second ago, you had no faith. Now you've put on nice pants. Dude, you're in. Like, it's the most ridiculous way of thinking. But somehow, in my own mind, by manufacturing and by producing things on the outside of my life, I could somehow produce faith in the heart. Can you see how ridiculous that is? But we all do it. And we all do it all the time. We get ourselves in these situations where we pray and we believe and we think to ourselves, man, if I can just do a little bit more of this, and if I can just do a little bit less of this, man, I'm absolutely pumped and psyched that you're in church this morning, but I know that there's some people that have come to church this morning because they felt and they believed that if they didn't show up to church this morning, maybe God would not do the thing they're believing and trusting Him to do in the week. That's exactly like putting on a suit and trying to walk over the water. Are you with me? It's trying to manufacture and produce things on the outside to produce a faith that we can only find in Jesus Christ. This is actually so profound. Peter walks on the water. Think through this for a second. He walks on the water, and 5 seconds later, Jesus says to him, "You have no faith." What? I mean, that's a little harsh. Little faith, just a little bit of, I just walked on the water. And I remember reading the story so many times thinking to myself, well, Peter had faith in patches during the story. There was a moment in the boat where he had no faith. Then there was a split second where he did have faith. Then there was the time where he walked on the water where he had faith again. Then there was the moment where he sank. That was awful. Clearly lost his faith. And I'm assuming at some point back in the boat, he found his faith again. So Peter had the most wonky, wobbly faith on the face of the planet. And it came and it went just as it wanted to come and go. But here's the deal. What if I were to tell you that Peter did not have a lot of faith even while he was walking on the water? What if I were to tell you that the faith that got Peter walking on the water never at any point had much to do with Peter, but it had everything to do with where his gaze was. It had everything to do with where his trust was. It had everything to do with who Christ is, and it had very little to do with who Peter was. Man, we don't always have the faith that we need to have. We don't always do the things that we need to do. But we find mountain moving, water walking faith, not in our ability, but we find it in the person of Christ. We find it in the Savior. We find it in the beauty of who Jesus is. Man, it's when we shift focus, and it's when we shift trust off of ourselves and place it onto Him, where all of a sudden, unbelievable faith starts to rise up on the inside. Amen. He is the author. He is the beginner. He is the finisher. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. I've got 30 seconds and 20 minutes of things to say here, but I'm going to finish quickly. Peter's closest moment with Jesus was actually when he failed. Whole incredible, great story of Peter walking on the water, and the only moment of physical contact that he has with Jesus is in the moment when he is drowning and failing and has lost his faith. Religion has taught us that if we draw away from Him, He will draw away from us. Religion has taught us that if we don't have it completely together, that He will no longer want to be a part of our lives, that He won't want to have anything to do with us. There's some of us sitting here right now in this place, right here this morning, and even being here, you feel like a hypocrite because you know who you are, you know what you're capable of, and you know what you've done in your past, and you just cannot reconcile all of those facts with the idea of there's a loving, amazing Father that not only wants something to do with me, but He wants to be with me, and He wants to walk this life with me, and He wants to empower me, and He wants to equip me, and He wants to make my life something special. It's in the moment Peter was a faithless drowner that Christ came close to him and picked him up with both his hands and carried him back to the boat. And man, maybe you're drowning this morning. I don't think a week goes by while I'm not drowning. I used to believe that drowning was a one-off thing. Man, it's a constant for me. Like, I'm constantly drowning emotionally. I'm constantly drowning in all kinds of things. And maybe this morning you're drowning. And maybe you feel ashamed and embarrassed about yourself. You should know better. You should be able to do better. But I want to promise you this morning, it is when we are weak that He is strong. It is when we are drowning that He becomes the Savior. He is close to the brokenhearted. He wants to be close to you. And it's in those moments specifically where we lose control, where we say, Father, I'm done. I can no longer do this. I can no longer push ahead. I'm tired. I feel distressed. It's at that point where Jesus, come to me, because I will give you rest and I will give you purpose and I will give you love. So we're gonna take communion this morning. It is gonna be very powerful. You know what they say, you are what you eat. So it's very powerful communion. Think through that a little bit. But we're gonna take communion in a little bit. But before we do that, here's a powerful, powerful testimony and a powerful story of a beautiful couple in our church that got to that point where they lost control and they handed over, and God was able to come and do something beautiful in their lives.
So I met my husband, Rick, when I was in 7th grade and he was in 10th grade. It was a rather interesting story because my dad was a coach of my brother's baseball team, and one of the assistant coaches was friends with Rick, and so here they come riding over on their bicycles over to my house, and there was this instant attraction, instant connection.
I was only 4'11 when I met her, and she was about 4 inches taller than me, and she showed a little interest, and not very many girls at the time showed an interest in me, so I kept pursuing it.
And then my dad was like, oh, no. You're in 7th grade, he's in high school, you can't date him. We both played sports, so we were always just kind of in the same inner circle of friends, and it didn't, no matter where I was, where I was at, I would always, there'd always be a little bit of Rick. For some reason, my dad thought he was, you know, intimidating, but he was only 5'2" with red hair and freckles, but evidently he must have saw something in him that I didn't. So he always tried to keep us apart, like a good dad should.
Well, she had moved to Florida, and we had kind of split up and went our separate ways, and then it turned into a long-distance relationship. Finally, the phone bills got outrageous, so I decided to ask her to marry me, and I told her if she came up in December, we'd get married.
So we moved, once we got married in December of 1987 and moved down to Florida at that point in time. And, you know, we've had a good life, but it's been a struggle since we've moved down here. My husband is an alcoholic. Probably the first 10 years of our marriage, it was part of the fun, part of the social aspect. But then over time, it just gradually became more incessant for him to have more alcohol. It really became problematic and was creating some problems for our marriage.
Alcoholism is a progressive disease. You never think you're as bad as you are. You know, when she would ask me if I had a problem, it was always no, because I could quit for a couple days and then, you know, think everything's okay. You go back, and it just seems like every time you quit for any extended period of time, you go back and it just gets worse.
My husband was in his so-called dude room that he has at the house, and I couldn't wake him up. I was having a hard time waking him up. And once he finally, you know, did wake up and became alert, he was lethargic. His speech pattern was off. He was slow and slurring his words. I was expressing to him, I'm like, there's something else wrong with you. We need to get you to the hospital. So we get to the emergency room. They start doing blood tests. They're asking him questions about whether he's been drinking, and he's constantly saying no. So we go through this for about 5 hours. We're in there, and the ER doc comes in and has the clipboard and pretty much says, you know, Mr. Brownell, all of your tests have come back negative. And in a very stern voice says, you know, I'm going to ask you one more time, you know, have you been drinking? And he wouldn't look at me, but he responded that yes, he had been. And I got to tell you, I was not a nice person at that particular point in time. I said some words that I cannot repeat, and the ER nurse literally had to hold me back. I was that filled with rage. So at that point in time, while I wanted to walk out and just leave him on his own devices, we kind of packed up our stuff. You know, I said, look, Rick, you know, I love you. I love you to death. I love you with all my heart. And no matter where this leads us, I will continue to love you. But, you know, you're going to need to make a decision. He said, Shelley, he said, I'm done. And I have to tell you, I've never heard him say that.
I just got to the point that I couldn't do it anymore. Alcohol won.
I knew that he was. And he said, I want you to see what you can do to find a place for me to go.
found a great rehab facility here in Lake County. They introduced me to the church, and it's changed my life forever.
You know, while he was still in recovery, he was able, you know, at times to get at-home time, if you will. And so he came home one day. He's like, you know, how about we
go to church? She kind of did the,
okay, really? You know, church? And he's like,
yeah.
And I was like, when did you go to church?
I says, gone the last 7 weeks. And I says, I really want to go back. So she was kind of, I think she was kind of hesitant. She didn't know if I was doing it to appease her or if I really wanted to go.
So he brought me here. We went that Sunday, and I got to tell you, everything he said about it, you know, I fell hook, line, and sinker. Of course, wanting to go to church and having that need to get back into the faith, you know, I have to say I was just kind of waiting for this, and it happened. And I kept waiting for God to answer my question to me, but he didn't. He actually answered it through Rick.
I never listened to what was being said. I always had the answers, like I was God. Coming to church, I listen more. I go out into the world, and it's just changed me a lot, my life in general.
Amen. What I love about their stories, and I love the fact that these are our stories, by the way, God is on the move in this place. I hope you've enjoyed the last couple of weeks of video and this one as well. What I love is that in this particular moment, Ricky said, I'm done. I've fixed my eyes on other things, namely alcohol, and it has not brought me to the place where I need to be. And I think there's a lot of us out here that have fixed our eyes on things of this world that may appear to be stable. It may give us confidence. And man, it looked like it was the right thing to fix my eyes, to focus upon, to gaze upon. But for whatever reason, it let me down. And all things of the world will do that. And when we fall and when we are at our weakest, that is the moment where God reaches down his hand to rescue us and say, you thought you were done, but you were only done with the ways of the world. I'm not done with you yet because you're mine and I've chosen you. And so get up off of your feet and let's run this race together. And you don't have to really get on your feet unless you want to, you can. And let's run this race together. God reaches down to us. And I got a feeling there's a few people here today that are at their lowest. They're drowning. They've fixed their eyes on something else, and it has fallen short for you. And God is here to come down to you today. One of the ways he does that I love is this meal called communion, where we get to experience and eat Christ's body and blood through ordinary bread and wine. How that happens, we cannot fathom it. We don't understand it. We don't put God in a box, but we believe God and his words, that when his body and when the bread and wine are here connected to his promise, that it is his body and it is his blood. And it is for all people that love the Lord and believe in Christ as their Savior. For it was on the night when Jesus took bread, he broke it and gave thanks to each one of his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. In the same way, also after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to each one of his disciples, to take and drink. This cup is the New Testament of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And as often as you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. We receive Christ's body and blood. He comes down to us today. If you've been hurting, if you've been broken, if you feel like you've been drowning, if your eyes have been fixed in other areas, come fix your eyes on Christ this morning. Let's remember what he's done, and let's receive the very body and blood to which he shed for us. If you're new with us, you come through the middle aisles. The lines take a little while. That's okay. You don't have to come right away. We've got a lot of worship songs for you to worship to, and so you can feel free to worship as you see fit. If you want to stand, that's great. If you want to lift your hands and surrender and praise to God, that's awesome. If you want to kneel, you can do that. If you want to sit there and be grumpy, you're allowed to do that. I don't know why you would, because God is here and God is good and God has rescued you and lifted you up. But come, we have white wine and grape juice, so feel free to grab which one you need. Come, the table is ready. Amen.